Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians is where we're going to be. Yeah, I have found as a pastor, I'll do a topical once in a while, but I'm really not very clever at topicals. But if you put a chapter in front of me, I go, okay, let's read it. I can do that. So that's what you have in your pastor, is one who likes to just go chapter by chapter and know the book. You know, I've been your pastor now for a little over a year, just a little. And in that time, do you realize what we've covered? We've covered the book of Mark in its entirety, the book of John in its entirety, and we've covered now the book of Ephesians and Colossians. That's no small amount of Bible right there. And we're continuing now into the book of Philippians. I've had 2 weeks to meditate on this book, and I like it. It's a good book, the book of Philippians. And so it's a sweet, one of the sweetest churches that was in the New Testament is the church in Philippi. So I'd like to pray again for the Bible study, please. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that we get to look into your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, your word is what anchors our soul, that we can walk in truth. And so, Lord, I pray that all of us would have ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand and respond to your word. Send your Holy Spirit into each heart this morning. And may we be children that are hungry to be close to you and stay in your word. So, Lord, I commit to you the book of Philippians for your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, one amen out there. Amen. Thank you for that. I like amens. I just like them. Amen just means I agree. That's all you're saying. That's all it means. Amen. I agree. I want to be blessed. Amen. Okay, so I really want to give some background to the book of Philippians, okay? If you're a note taker, this is, you know, it's good to bring a pen sometimes. We always give you a bulletin on the back. There's room for you to jot things. You learn more that way. But Philippians is one of four books that Paul wrote that we call prison epistles, prison letters. Why? Because he wrote them when he was in prison. One of the benefits of throwing Paul in jail is he finally slowed down enough to write. And so it's a good thing that this occurred because he gave us the book of Ephesians, Colossians, this book, and the little book called Philemon. Four books written from prison, from a Roman jail. Now, for your information, the city of Philippi is in Europe. The city of Philippi is in Europe, and I'm going to show you in a moment what happened back there. It was founded, it's in modern-day Greece today. It was founded by Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. That's interesting. And in 358, he defeated some army called the Thracians, and he established this city after his own name, Philip of Macedon. So Philippi. Augustus Caesar made it into a Roman colony, and it was located right along a road called the Ignatian Way, which connected the Roman Empire and the Byzantium Empire. Thus, it was a key place for traders going east to west. Philippi was a key city. It was a Roman colony. And the first missionary journey of Paul was in Galatia, but the second missionary journey of Paul led him to Philippi. You remember that Paul and Barnabas had a dispute and they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas, and then they picked up Timothy on the way. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 16, you have Paul and his companions. What used to be Barnabas and Saul, now he's got his new name Paul, is now, Paul and his companions. And so it's a little bit unusual, but now that I've got you and looking at Philippi, I actually want you to just kind of leave a mark there and turn back to Acts chapter 16. I want to give you the full background here. Acts chapter 16. I could summarize this, but I prefer to read it to you. I think it's a wonderful story. So Acts 16, verse 6. I'm going to be reading, so you just follow along. Acts 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So in other words, here's Paul on his second missionary journey, and he's wanting to go into Asia. Have you ever knocked on a door and have it not open? You know, you want to do something for the Lord, but the Spirit of Jesus blocked it twice. He was not Asia. Later, he would go into Asia, by the way. Later, there would be a work that would lead him into Ephesus, and it would be the most powerful work that he'd done. But right now, the Spirit of Jesus blocked, and instead, during the night, at a place called Troas, Paul had this vision of a man saying, of Macedonia, "Come help us." Now, if I had a dream like that in the middle of the night, I would take that seriously. You know, certain dreams really are God speaking to you. And so Paul said, "Let's go to Macedonia. Let's go." That's where Greece is. And because of this, he goes to Philippi, which is very interesting. It's interesting to me that if you look at verse 8, it says, "So they passed by." Beginning in verse 11, it says, "From Troas, we." I believe that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, joined Paul in Troas. And if you look at the end of the chapter, it says, "They left." So it's we, they. So I would make the argument that the first pastor of the new church in Philippi was Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, on the basis of the fact that he pastored there for about 6 years. And then later, Luke went with Paul when he was persecuted to Rome. Very interesting. I love to chase all this stuff down. So verse 11, look at Acts 16:11. "From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. And from there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. And on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer." Now, Paul's in Europe. He's in Philippi bringing the message of God, where it basically has not gone before. Did you know that if you had 10 practicing Jews, you could form a synagogue? But there were probably not 10 practicing Jews in Philippi. Because on the Sabbath, when he would normally go into a synagogue, Paul goes down to the river. "Yeah, I heard there's a prayer meeting down by the river. Let's go down there." So this, you talk about church planting. He's planting where there's really been no work before. That's exciting to me. To show up in a city where basically only a handful of people praying. I have a missionary friend named Dan down in Mexico, and he's got a great sense of humor. He's a funny guy, and I haven't seen him in years, but he went into the city that he felt God was telling him to go to, and he said, "Hey, is there anybody here that's been praying for a church?" And I said, "Yeah, there's that guy up there. He's been praying for a church." So he went up to his door and he knocked. And the guy opened the door and said, "See?" Of course, he was in Spanish. And he said, "Hi, my name is Dan, and I'm the answer to your prayer." And, you know, it's just so exciting to go into territory. And there have been some people praying. And so he goes to the river, and in verse 13, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate of the river," and I already read that. "We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of them listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. 'If you consider me a believer in the Lord,' she said, 'come and stay at my house.' And she persuaded us." So Lydia and some of the women probably became believers in Jesus Christ. And Lydia said, "Hey, would you come to my house?" And they were baptized. And then immediately, by the way, notice they were baptized right away. We have this thing in America, I don't understand it, of, "Yes, I want Jesus, and then I'm going to take about 7 months before I get baptized." Why? Why? Did you really make a decision to follow Christ? Why would you not want to be baptized? That's a step of obedience. It doesn't save you. Faith saves you. But in the New Testament, you will see that when people get saved, boom, You got some water over here? Let's go get baptized. And you wash away the old nature, the old sin, and it's a very important symbolism. So I don't want to, you know, beat anybody up, but if you've received Christ and you've never been baptized, you might want to ask yourself why. Because baptism is a step of obedience to the gospel. So, I'd be happy to baptize you with a smile. It's an important step of obedience. And so immediately, baptism. You're going to see it again in a minute. So I get the impression Lydia was kind of a high-powered woman. She kind of persuaded Paul. Hey, Paul, come on. Do you consider me a believer? I'm going to serve you dinner. She sold purple cloth. That's the beginning of the church. This is the birth of a church in Philippi. Verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said in the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. And when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. All right, you talk about persecution. This is persecution. And I'm going to talk about persecution this morning just a little bit. But Paul's in a new city. He shows up and he's beginning to preach the gospel. And as he's going around the city, the slave girl who was demon-possessed is saying, "These men are sent by God to show you the way to be saved. These men are sent by God," just following them. Now, it sounds like a good message, but it was really an annoyance. And Paul finally just turns around and says, he had discerning of spirits. He could tell, this gift of discernment is one of the gifts. He could tell that this was demonic. He turns around, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." The spirit left this fortune-telling girl. And her owners that were making pretty good money were upset. And so they had Paul brought to the magistrates and so forth. And they were severely beaten. I mean, they were flogged. It says severely. And then they're put into the inner stockades. And we'll see what they do. But, you know, have you ever driven along somewhere in town and seen palm reader, you know, like, you know, a few tarot cards or whatever? That's witchcraft, ladies and gentlemen. That's sin. And that's an abomination to God. And if there is any power in it, it's demonic power. So stay away from it. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Stay away from the fortune-telling stuff. You've got the Spirit of God, you've got the Word of God, and that stuff is for the lost people. See, and, you know, you're not controlled by your astrology, by the way. You know, I'm a Virgo. Well, I don't care that I'm a Virgo. I like that I was born in September. It's a nice month to be born. But the stars do not determine my destiny. God is the one who is sovereign over my life. And so this woman is, the demon goes away. Praise God. And then verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. And the jailer woke up, and he saw the prison doors open, and he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and he fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized, and the jailer brought them into his house, and he set a meal before them, And the whole family was filled with joy because they had come to believe in God. Yay. I love it. Now, if I had been, if you and I, let's just say you and I went on a little missionary trip, or maybe two of you sisters went and me and a brother went. And on our missionary trip, while we were sharing our faith, sisters and brothers, you were over there witnessing, we were suddenly arrested and they strung us up and they flogged us. Ow! Ah! It would hurt. We're bleeding. We're sitting in prison. We're in stockade. And what are they doing while they're in chains? They're praying and singing. Praise you, Lord. Sing hallelujah to the Lord. They're singing. And all the other prisoners hear this. And they go, what's going on? Man, was Paul's life amazing or what? Paul and Silas. And at that point, God just can't stand it anymore. So he gives an earthquake. Yeah, I love it. I love God. That's enough. Okay. Earthquake. All the chains fall off. All the doors go open. And the jailer, thinking that he's, you know, if you were a Roman jailer and you lost your prisoners, you're going to get killed. So he's about to kill himself. Paul said, don't do it. We're here. And he falls down. Well, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm really teaching Acts more than I am Philippi, but I don't care. We're going to get to Philippians. At that point, you know, Paul said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, okay, you must fill out an application form. No, he didn't say that. You must do the six-step prayer. No, he didn't say that. He said, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, there's only one way to be saved. Through faith. Say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you were buried. I believe you rose from the dead. Come into my heart. Forgive me. And that is all your righteousness. Faith in his blood. None of us are worthy. None of us can earn it. None of us can be morally good enough, legally good enough. Never. We all have our weaknesses. We all have areas that we still struggle with. We are sinners, but we are saved by grace and we are declared not sinners, but saints. Made right with God, accepted by God because of our faith in Jesus Christ. So grow in your faith. Hang on to your faith. And so, that's the background. After that, Paul gives, I'm not going to read the rest. Basically, Paul says, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Why did you do this to me? I love his Roman citizenship. But what? Turn back to Philippians now, if you would. Philippians, our chapter for today, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. So you ask yourself, who was in this Philippian church? It was started with Lydia and some women, and with a formerly demon-possessed slave girl. And a jailer and his family. And no doubt many other people came to know Christ. And the church formed. And I'm going to, as I begin this book, tell you that this is the church that Paul loves so very, very much. You're going to see words like affection and thanksgiving. This was a church where he wasn't so much writing this letter for doctrine as he was relationship. He had been the founder of this church. And this church was poor. But this church gave money to support Paul. Remember, he didn't even accept money. And I'm going to get back to this later, too. The Corinthian church, he said, no, I don't want any money from you. Because then somebody will claim I'm a false apostle. And I want to prove to you that I'm the real deal. He didn't even take money from the Corinthians. You may remember that. But he allowed the Macedonian church, which was Philippi, to give an offering, even though they were extremely poor. And they supported him more than once. In fact, the occasion of this letter, ladies and gentlemen, is that someone named Epaphroditus, we'll see him in chapter 2, Epaphroditus had brought this offering to Paul in jail from the church. And it was the second time he'd also received an offering when he was in Thessalonica from this church. And they bring him this offering, and Epaphroditus almost dies. He gets so sick, he almost dies. But God heals Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus goes back carrying this letter. And this is Paul responding to his little church that is such a loving church. And they're a missionary church. If you give to missions, you share in the reward of the giving. If one of us goes out right now, we send one of us out and we all take up an offering for that missionary and we support them every month, we have the same reward as that missionary out there on the line. You share in that reward. And so it's supporting missions. I once heard someone say, I wish Paul the Apostle was around today. I'd like to sink a few bucks into that guy. He was a good investment. If you're going to invest in a missionary, Paul would be the guy to do it, right? So This letter, one more thing I'm going to say is the word joy is mentioned 16 times in this letter. Joy. And so the theme of this book, it's in your bulletin. I'll give you a hint. It's in the title. Joy amid suffering. This is a church that would experience persecution. What is persecution? Persecution is the enemy, Satan, trying to make your life miserable and resist you as you're trying to be a witness for Christ, as you're trying to share your faith. And this church would be persecuted, but they would have joy in the midst of persecution. So let's begin reading. How's that for a lengthy background? Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy is allowed to be mentioned as a co-author. By the way, the name Paul means little. God can do a lot with a little guy. Paul was a Roman name. Saul had been his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name. Paul and Timothy. The name Timothy means one who honors God. Nice name. One who honors God. Servants, that's doulos in the Greek, bond slaves of Christ Jesus. Christ is Christos. It means it's actually his title. It's the Messiah. And Jesus is his name. And that's a whole Bible study by itself, isn't it? Jesus. You know the Old Testament name. I've told you before, but I'm going to tell you again. Listen up. When you go to the burning bush, and he says, Moses, I'm sending you into Egypt to get my people free. What shall I say your name is? Tell them I am who I am. I am that I am. I'm the self-existent one. I can become whatever you need, and I always was and I always will be. I am who I am. What's that? Yahweh. But we didn't really know how to pronounce it. They would write it down without vowels because it was such a holy thing. They'd just say the name when the scribes would write it down. They'd go, Yahweh. They wouldn't even say it out loud. And so we use an English form of it, Jehovah, but it means the same thing. It means I am. And whenever in your Bible, especially I know it's true in the NIV Bible, I think it's true in most, you have L-O-R-D in all capitals. That's Yahweh. That's Lord. Now there's other names, El Shaddai, God Almighty, Adonai, Lord. But Yahweh or Jehovah means I am. I am. And so when Abraham goes on the mountain and he goes sacrifice his son. He says, no, you don't sacrifice him. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, I am your provider. Jehovah Shalom, I am your peace. Jehovah Desitkenu, I am your righteousness. Jehovah Rapha, I am your healer. And Jesus, of course, used this in the New Testament 7 times in the book of John. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. And you can go, before Abraham was born, I am. And here, the name Jesus is from Joshua in the Old Testament is Yeshua, which is Jehovah Shua. God is my salvation. Joshua. The Greek equivalent is Jesus. I am your salvation. That's what the name means. So the very name Jesus harkens back unto the person of the I am. Powerful name. Powerful name. I am your salvation. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints. That's you. Hagios. Those set apart to be holy. You're a saint. You don't have to wait for the Vatican to have a vote about you. Okay? They're not going to put a ballot, okay, should we consider Mother Teresa a saint or not? I'm sorry, that's the practice of men. That's not the Bible declares that all those who believe in Christ are saints. It simply means those who have been made holy because of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's the word hagios, sanctified. So if you are a believer today, yeah, you may still struggle with sin. I do. But guess what? You're a saint. You are the saints of God. You are the children of God. You are made holy. You are set apart. He's writing to the saints, and he's also writing to the overseers and the deacons. The overseer is the word episkopos. There's another word, presbyterios. They both mean the same thing. So you get the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church. The word just means an overseer. one who is in charge in a spiritual capacity in leadership. Literally, it means to peer over. An overseer is one who goes, oh, we're missing Don and Cynthia today. Oh, okay. You know, and it's trying to be aware of the flock, trying to be, you know, I'm missing Jim and Anna. And, you know, I can see that person looks like they're hurting. Oh, that person's doing well. You know, an overseer tries to oversee, God's church. And the word deacon is diakonos, and it's literally just a servant. It's a beautiful title, and it's often in the New Testament referring to someone who just would, you know, do something like help clean up and lock the door. That's an important job. If someone didn't do that, we wouldn't function. A deacon is someone who has an area of responsibility and faithfully does it as a servant. That's a very, and in a sense, we're all supposed to be that, by the way. The word just means servant. It's not really, oh, a title, I'm a deacon. It just means you're a servant. That's what the word means. It's a great thing, though. So he greets the saints, the overseers, and the deacons. And how does he greet them? Grace and peace. The Greek word grace, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. We get the English word charisma, which is the gifts of that come from grace, charismata. It just means grace is unmerited favor is the best definition I've ever heard of it. Did you know they still use that word charis in Greece today? I didn't know that. I read that. If I were to greet you, they'd say charis, kind of like you would say, have a nice day. Grace. Hey, grace. Grace to you. Grace. They would do that. But the term means so much. The Bible says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace is that which makes your life beautiful. I heard the silly story once. I like silly stories. Okay, what's the difference between grace and mercy? Mercy is a part of grace, but grace is even more than mercy. Mercy is included in it. There's a young kid who had an old beater of an automobile, think it didn't run well at all. And, you know, he's going down the street one day and he's being very careless. He made a mistake of texting, which is not supposed to do that. And so as he's driving, boom, he runs into a beautiful Mercedes Benz. And he does damage to the Mercedes Benz. Both cars are damaged. The owner of the Mercedes gets out of the car and he looks at what happened to his car. He looks at the young man, and he goes, you know, I forgive you. Let's not worry about it. That's mercy. That's mercy. And then he looks, turns around, he sees the condition of the young kid's car, and he says, and you know what? I'm going to buy you a new car. That's grace. God says, I not only forgive you, but I'm going to bestow gifts upon your life. I'm going to bestow beauty upon your life. I not only forgive you your sins, that's mercy, but I offer you my grace, which includes the beautification of your life through my Holy Spirit and my giving you my indwelling presence in your life. And that's what God does. Grace and peace. And because I'm under grace, I have peace. Grace means I'm not earning my way to heaven. I'm not, oh, I'm being good, God likes me. Oh, I was bad, God doesn't like me. We feel that way, don't we? Actually, grace means you have a constant standing with God of acceptance on your worst day. And therefore, you have peace because you're not chasing your tail trying to save yourself, which you could never do. God's already done that. So these are inseparable words, grace and peace. And this is how Paul will greet the churches. Verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. All right, stay with me, guys. There's just good stuff in this chapter, so we're just going to flow through it. Paul says, every time I think of you in my prayer life, I'm thankful. You ever have somebody just pray, oh man, I'm just so thankful, Lord, for what you're doing in that person's life? This church, he just, every time some people you pray for me go, oh, you know, but this church just went, man, I'm so thankful for you guys. You're doing good, and I'm thankful for you. And Paul would pray with thanksgiving, and then he says, I would pray with joy. I have joy about you. when I think of you. Because of your partnership in the gospel, the Greek word is koinonia, you are sharing in the work of the gospel with me, so I have joy about you. And then he says, this is a huge promise here, verse 6, you should have this one memorized. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. God started something in us, and God finishes what he starts. God always finishes what he starts. The Greek word for completion is epiteleho. And teleho is the word that Jesus used on the cross. He was hanging on the cross and he said, "It is finished." And it means it's complete, it's mature, it's perfected. When the Bible says aim for perfection, it's the word teleo, maturity. Epiteleho means intensively. God has started a work in you of shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ, and he's going to finish it. For those of you who are Christians, for those of us who have given, if Jesus is in you today, he has started something in you that he's going to complete. And I love that meditation because I'm so far from complete right now. But he's on that day, we're going to be like him. It says in 1 John 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear who we shall be, what we shall be, but we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him. And everyone with this hope purifies himself." We have the promise of God that he will finish. I heard Greg Laurie say, you know, he would never finish things when he was a kid. He'd start a model. You know how old you are? If you know you're old, if you use like model. We used to glue models together when I was a boy. Anybody ever do a model? Okay, thank you, old people, thank you. So you glue something and you know, then you go, yeah, and you wouldn't finish it sometimes. I've got to go out and play baseball, let's go. And sometimes you never finish that model. God finishes everything that he starts. And having begun a good work in you, he's going to finish you in Christ. That's a great and precious promise right there. Verse 7, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel." "All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus." You get the picture of love between this pastor and this church? I have joy about you. I'm thankful for you. I have affection for you. That's a healthy. I love it when a church loves a pastor and a pastor loves a church. And I'm not saying that so you'll do anything for me. I've pastored a few churches in my years, in Manila and in, you know, a bunch of California cities. And this was a church that with a great bond. I pray that increasingly we grow close together as a church. Mutual affection. God wants commitment and affection in the church. So verse 9, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." I want you to love more, love more, love more. "In knowledge and in depth of insight." I want you to know the word better, and I want you to love more, "so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." In your King James Version, verse 10, the word pure is sincere. Sincere is actually a Latin word, and it means without wax. The word sincere. In the Roman marketplace, that they're using Latin, where they would sell ceramics, like a lamp or something, or a sculpture. And if the sculpture developed a little crack on it or a piece fell off, they could take wax and powder and stick it on there. And make it and hide the flaw. But then what would happen is when the sun would come out, the wax would melt. And like the nose would fall off. And so that was like cheap stuff. But the ones that were made without wax, that were completely 100% the real deal, they actually had a sign, sincere. Sincere, which meant sincere. And meaning without wax. That's literally what the word, meaning there's nothing phony here. We're not hiding anything. And God wants us to be pure. Without phoniness in our relationship with him. And so, interesting origin to that word, without wax. Verse 12, Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And so, Paul is in chains. He's in a Roman, he's in the praetorium. That's the Roman guard there at Caesar's palace, if you will. There were, in the palace, the crack soldiers, the imperial guard, the praetorium. It's the number one guards. 9,000 soldiers were there. Just there alone, not counting throughout the Roman Empire, just at that particular place where Paul was incarcerated, there were about 9,000 soldiers. And the word was getting out about this guy that was in prison for preaching about this man Jesus. And it turns out everybody's hearing about it. All the soldiers are talking about it. And the word is spreading. Paul's chains are advancing the gospel. People are talking about, who is this Jesus guy that Paul's... And people are getting saved. It says that members of Caesar's household got saved. Soldiers were getting saved. Not only that, not only were soldiers getting saved, and Paul was writing four letters, so the chains were advancing the gospel, but also, now that Paul was in jail, some people became bolder and said, I'm willing to suffer like Paul. Let's go preach the gospel. Now more preachers were being raised up. And then there were some guys that had bad motives. Paul's in jail, now I can make some disciples for myself. And they were preaching with bad motives. But they were still preaching. Paul said, what do I care? I don't know about their motive. If they're preaching Jesus Christ, I rejoice. Why do we try to compete with other churches? We shouldn't do that. What's his motive? Or will my church get bigger or his church? We don't worry about that. We just preach Christ. And Paul's chains were advancing the gospel. All things God works for the good. You know, you can't chain up the word of God. You just can't stop it. It spreads. It spreads. It spreads. I've told you before about Sir Isaac Newton and Voltaire. Sir Isaac Newton predicted that one day man would, he was a Christian, by the way, that one day man would travel at 50 miles an hour or faster. And the French philosopher who was an atheist, Voltaire, said, that poor Newton, that poor dolt, you know, he says, I predict that the Bible will be eliminated in my lifetime. Voltaire died. And they used his house as a place for a printing press for Bibles. And that's a true story. The word of God, that people may scoff, but the word of God is unchained. You can't stop it. We have a powerful gospel. And Paul was in chains. And what was happening? More people were preaching. And more soldiers were hearing. And Rome was hearing. And the gospel was spreading. To God be the glory. So then, where are we? Now in verse... We're in the middle of verse 19. God bless you, May. Thank you. I need you. He says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So let's put that into our everyday English, okay? Paul's saying, thanks for praying for me. I know that I'm going to trial soon. And they're either going to kill me or they're not going to kill me. They're going to let me free. Now, this is debated among scholars. It's commonly, though, agreed, most commonly, I think the majority view is, Paul was released at this time. And he went back into prison a second time. And then in 64 AD, he was beheaded by Caesar Nero. But at his first trial, they did release him for a season. Then they re-arrested him. In any case, Paul is saying, look, whether they chop my head off or they let me go, I'm a winner. How do you stop a man like that? He says, to live is Christ. To die is gain. If I'm living, I'm going to preach Christ. If I die, that's even better. Whoa. I'd rather go be with the Lord. I know a lot of people, it's not suicide. It's just, I can't wait to be with the Lord. I can't wait. I desire to be with Christ. It's better by far. But what does it mean to remain in the body? Fruitful labor. That's what it should be for all of us. Are you still breathing? You're still alive? Then you should be wanting to live for Christ, to share Christ. We're not all preachers like Paul, no. But we can all live for Christ. You've been given spiritual gifts to live as Christ, to die as gain. To live as Christ, to die as gain. It's a kind of an unstoppable thing. He says, oh, you know, I know God's going to give me sufficient courage. Paul just knew that. I know that when I go to that trial, I'm going to have courage. And he will. If you face a situation, you may not have that ticket right now, but when you get there, God will give you the ticket when you need it. In that moment of, okay, now I'm facing life or death situation, he'll give you the grace for that moment, and you will have sufficient courage to go through it. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. To live is Christ. So Paul says, yeah, I think you guys need me, so I'm going to stick around. And I'll come and I'll see you again. And for your sake, I'm going to remain in the body and I'm going to come and see you. That's kind of what I get out of this paragraph. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? To live is Christ, to die is gain. So here's Paul writing this affectionate letter. And he's saying, God's going to finish the work in you. I have affection for you. And my chains are actually spreading the gospel. Don't be discouraged. Hang in there. And I'm going to face trial, but to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's read on. We're almost at the end now. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does that look like, to live worthy of the gospel? I can't even exactly tell you. It's a life that shines for Jesus. Then, when I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Let me stop at verse 28. Paul says, until I see you, ladies and gentlemen, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. And let them see, when you get persecuted, let them see you without being frightened. Notice that in verse 28. We American Christians, I don't know why, oh no, are we going to suffer? We're not supposed to think like that. If persecution comes, it comes. God will ready us. It's actually a privilege, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, I want you to contend as one man with one spirit. Unity is so important. The enemy would want the camp to divide. Oh, I belong to this group over here. Well, I really like to go to this meeting over here. And I have this group here. And we don't really want to acknowledge that we're all on the same team. Why not? We are all on the same team. One spirit. One man. One spirit. One man. Fight together. We need every soldier. Together, united. Let's not go to the things that divide us. Let's go with what unites us, Jesus Christ. So conduct yourself that way, united and not afraid. And then look at verse 29. This is verse, I have a special story for you about this verse. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I have. Paul's saying, look, I'm in prison. I got beat up. Remember, you saw me get those whipped when I was in Philippi. Well, guess what? Now you're beginning to suffer that too. And he says, because God has, it's been granted to you. This is like a gift. Not only do you get to believe, you get to suffer. And this isn't just like suffering like you're going to have a trial. This is, it's got the context of persecution. You're going to suffer persecution. I was on my plane going to Manila, and I think it was my first missionary trip to Manila back in 1982. And I was alone, you know, going to Dumaguete City and stuff. And I think they changed seats. I don't remember. You travel so many times, you get foggy. But somehow I ended up sitting next to this Christian young woman. I was a young man back then, by the way. And she was a Christian. She had a Bible and everything. I said, yeah, well, I'm going to the Philippines this is my missionary trip. And the thing is, I'm a little bit worried about what awaits me, the hardship, the suffering. I was actually kind of afraid. I was kind of like, what's, I'm going to the jungle. What's going to happen to me, you know? And she went, Philippians 1:29. What? It's been granted not only to believe, but to suffer. She corrected my attitude. She's saying, your attitude shouldn't be one of suffering avoidance. We don't want to suffer for being stupid. But if you suffer persecution in the line of duty, then you are blessed. Guys, I don't know where this country's going, do you? A lot of things happening. You got ISIS out there. You got election, and you just fasten your seatbelt with whatever this is going to be, all the noise of whatever it's going to be. Hillary, Donald, whatever, it's going to be crazy out there this year. And if you're looking at all that too much and you're not keeping your eye on the Lord, you're going to be all frightened. Oh, what's happening? But if you anchor in Jesus, there's things happening now with LGBTQ, BTQ, there you go, that whole movement of the homosexual movement. That, you know, this is, everybody's got to be politically correct now. And if you say anything negative, you're fired, you lose your job. Fire me. It's a sin. It says concerning Lot that he was vexed in his righteous soul living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He couldn't stand it. Lot doesn't come off as a perfect man to me. You know the story of Lot. He has flawed character. But Peter says Lot was vexed in his righteous soul. It bothered him. And it's okay for sin to bother you. It should. But that said, preach the gospel. Love everyone and preach the gospel. Hate sin, but love everyone and preach the gospel. And if in the line of duty you encounter persecution, I'd like to read one more thing, please. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Because it says in the word that, I won't have you turn to it, but 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is that one of your great promises? 2 Timothy 3:12. And then here in 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange to suffer for the gospel. It's normal. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the spirit of glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. What if in the next 5 to 10 years in America, and I pray this is not the case, I love my country like you do. We have been a bastion of freedom for hundreds of years. There's a book called The Light and the Glory. God raised up America as one of the places where there was freedom of religion and speech. But some of those things are shutting down now. And what if persecution began to increase for Christians? Our attitude has got to be, if it happens, I'm not going to look for it. It's not going to happen because I'm acting real stupid. But if it happens that I'm persecuted because I'm obeying God, then I'm blessed. When Peter and John went to the Sanhedrin, they were beaten. Remember? And they went away rejoicing. Why we were counted worthy to suffer for the gospel. So if ever you encounter persecution for your faith, remember it's a privilege. Philippians 1:29. It's accounted unto you not only to believe, but to suffer. What was our message about today? Joy in the midst of persecution, suffering. Thanks for being so attentive. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. As we look at the background of the church of Philippi and this little church that was so poor, was so loving and so giving, I pray that we would be like that at Asian Bible Church. We would be a giving church. We would be a loving church. We would be a united church. A church willing to endure hardship for the gospel. And Father, I pray that you would open doors for us to share our faith more and more with friends, neighbors, loved ones. And Father, I pray for these events that are scheduled in the city for Chico Alive, for the National Day of Prayer, and Lord, for each opportunity for Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. I pray your Holy Spirit would come upon this church and you would make us bold and that we would reach more and more and more. Healthy sheep would reach other sheep, beget other sheep. So, Lord, I pray for spiritual multiplication. Thank you again for the promise that he who hath begun a good work in us will bring it to perfection until the day of Christ. Lord, thank you that to live is Christ, to die is gain, and that you've removed all fear because you've died on the cross and taken away all of our guilt and all of our shame. We love you, Lord, and we ask your blessing on the flock in Jesus' name. Amen.